July 23rd, 2023. Keep Pressing On, Part 1. Philippians 3, 1 through 16.
Scripture reading is from Philippians 3, 1 through 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have a reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard by the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting of the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Here ends the scripture reading.
Okay, thank you, Debbie. Okay, in the series we just concluded last week, Noah walked with God. We saw that the greatest obstacle, you might say, to maintaining a walk with God is weariness or spiritual fatigue, malaise. And we read a few scriptures there that Paul had written concerning that, not to grow weary, and that was in Galatians 6:9, 2 Thessalonians, and also in Hebrews, if in fact Paul had written that particular book as well. But then in the book of Revelation also, where we saw the church at Ephesus was commended for really not growing weary. So we're not to lose heart, it says. And in this series, we want to talk, in spite of this weariness perhaps that may try to overtake us in following Christ and in maintaining our walk with God, that we'll see that in spite of that, we are not to lose heart. We are to continue to press on, as Paul said, toward that goal. And so the title, perhaps, of the series might be a little bit redundant. Keep pressing on. I mean, if you're pressing on, you're pressing on. But as we saw, and as we talked about last time about weariness, we have to be reminded that we are to keep pressing on. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks, and that upward call that God gave to each of us. So shall we pray? Father, we do thank you today as we continue in your scripture readings here, and we see, Lord God, that we are, like Paul, each one of us to continue in our pressing on to higher things, to greater goals in Christ. Guide us today and lead us as we would continue in the study of the Word here in this chapter of Philippians, and teach us, Lord God, and show us that we are what we are to be doing, that we may be pressing on continually to that upward call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 14 through 16 is probably kind of contains the, you might say, the meat of the what we're talking about here. In two of those verses, Paul says, I press on. In verse 12, he says, I have not already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of something. Verse 16, I press on toward the goal of the prize. Toward the goal of the prize. So, Paul, what is he working towards? What is he saying? What is he pressing on toward? What is that goal? And that goal is, really, it is the prize. That's exactly what he is saying in that verse 16. I press on toward the goal for the prize. The prize is not the upward call of God. We are called by God upwardly and to move on. So we know that that already exists. So what he is saying, I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize. So that is what the goal is. So what we need to kind of look at first, though, in this verse, and as it concludes, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we note here that the upward call, that which we are called to, always originates with God. We don't call ourselves to it. We can work pretty hard at that, trying to do that. But God is the one who gives and provides that upward call. And so if you look at a couple of other verses, 1 Corinthians 1:9, it said, God who has called you to what? In fellowship with his Son. So that is what God is calling us to, fellowship with his Son. Galatians 1:6 also says he called you by the grace of Christ. He's calling us into fellowship with Jesus, with Christ, and by through that grace that he has granted to us through Christ. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So there is a calling from God, a calling to have fellowship with his Son Jesus, a calling that is get granted to us because of the grace of God and Jesus. And there is that calling. He calls us into his kingdom and glory. On Wednesday in our Bible study, we looked at verse Ephesians 1:4, where it said that God has chosen us, the saints, just as he did Paul, before the very foundation of the world, that what we would be holy and blameless before him. So that upward calling then is because God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he desires, wants us to be in fellowship with Jesus and to be blameless before him, to walk holy and blameless. So for Paul, the call of God in Christ, it was actually way back there before the beginning, was it? That's what it says. God called you before the foundation of the world. He was called way back then. But when did it manifest itself to Paul? It manifested itself on the Damascus Road in quite a miraculous way, as we know. Here, being knocked off his horse, being blinded, and hearing that voice of God. So it manifested that call then. But it was there way from the beginning. Our call was there way from the beginning. But it says that, or for Paul, then it did finally manifest. And each one of us, one way or another, God manifests his call to us. Maybe at a very early age. Maybe as a child, may not even remember it. Maybe perhaps as a young adult or as an older adult. God has called us. And one way or another, it will be manifested to us just as it was to Paul. And then, it was then that what happened, it was manifested to him. Let's look at that verse again here in verse, what do we got? Verse 14, he says, the call of God, it was in Christ. It was Christ that spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. Paul, you know, what are you doing? But then you go to verse 12. It was then also that he laid hold of Paul. It says, I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So it was manifested to him, the call of God. And at that moment, Jesus, the Christ, laid hold of him for his ministry. And that's what he does. He manifests himself to us. We get born again and he has laid hold of us. He has laid hold of every one of us who have been called into Christ Jesus and have been saved. So we see also, if you go on Philippians 2 and the 13th verse, it says this. I'll read it out of mine. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The New Living Translation translates that pretty much the same, but it's very clear in there. It is God, for God is working in you. There's that call. He is working in you. There's that upward call. He's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, the scripture says. So if he's going to call us, if he is going to call us into that kingdom, he's going to grant to us everything that we may need. And that's what that verse, that 13th verse said. God is working in us. He places within us a desire. I mean, we can ignore it, as we saw in the previous series, right? We cannot pay attention to when God is calling. But when God is calling, it says that he is working in us. He's working in us, giving us a desire, a passion, or it should be, to serve him. And not only that, but the power as well to please him. For God's own pleasure, for God's own glory. He works in us. Romans 11:29 tells us too that this calling, it ain't going to disappear. The gifts and the calling of God, that verse says, are what? Irrevocable. They will not be taken away by God, certainly, and there is no one that can take it away from us either. The gifts that God has given to us, he will never take away. We may sometimes use those gifts God has given to us early on in perhaps our walk with God. And when we do become weary, huh? When we become weary, we perhaps don't apply them. Don't use the gifts God has given us. That calling as well. We see people sometimes I've seen people, guys, leave the ministry completely. Walk away from it for whatever reason. For whatever reason. But it isn't because God hasn't called, is it? It's a lifelong calling that we have. It's irrevocable. So what is that goal then? The goal. And we look at verse 14 again. I press on toward the goal for the prize. So the goal is to win the prize, isn't it? He's kind of using once again that metaphor, which he does in several places in his letters, of the Roman games, you know, popular at the time, athletic games, and some pretty crummy games, of course, as we know. But you understand what I'm saying here. He's kind of using that metaphor. And if we apply, of course, that same metaphor today, you might say to the amateur athlete, what is the prize? The goal that he's working toward? Well, a lot of them, it is what? The gold medal at the Olympics. For example, perhaps in a family, a young man and woman, what's the goal and the prize that they may want early on in their life? To be able to own their own home, other things of that sort. In business, people have a prize, which may be a certain level in their company, power, money, all of those things. But that's what the goal is to win the prize. And so that's what Paul says. Verse 10, then, if we look at verse 10, it helps us to define that prize, because this, what we really see is the prize is even an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. But let's look at it here in verse 10. What does verse 10 say? That I may know him. That's the first thing. To know Jesus. To know him fully. Verse 8, what does it say? More than that, talking about some of these things before, the things that were for gain. He says, more than that, I count all things a loss, to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing value. So the prize then is to more fully know Jesus. And again, that is a thing that's going to be happening throughout our life, growing in him. So to know him more fully, that is a part of that prize. Verse, in that verse also, mixed up here we go. The second part it says, let's look at that verse more fully, number 10. That I may know him and what? The power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. There is imparted to us through the resurrection of Jesus a power that every one of us has because of our identification with him in his resurrection. A power for godly living. A power to attain to those higher things that he says here is that we may, that upward calling. The power of his resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead with that spiritual power that has now been given to us as well through that resurrection. So he says, that I may know him, know the power of it. It's something that, what do you want to say? It's something we have to know internally through the Spirit of God and understand the power that God has granted to us through that resurrection. The fellowship, he says, of his suffering. The fellowship of his sufferings. That's kind of interesting. What in that verse 10, I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, certainly it is concern for the lost. That's the reason Jesus came and died on the cross, shed his blood for us. A concern for that. The fellowship of his suffering, the suffering that Jesus had, also the hostility of the world toward him. Fellowship is really, of course, very important. And fellowship in suffering draws us closer to Christ. Now, not being a masochist, but stop and think about this for a moment. Remember, I don't remember how many years ago it was when we saw in Washington or wherever it was on the tarmac, a plane landed, and the very last of the prisoners of war from Korea. I don't know, you remember that some years ago? It was quite a scene. Some of them were in the North Korean prison camps for years. And most of them were flyers. Paul McCain was one of them, of course, and you know a little bit of his story. But what was it that kept these guys going throughout the time in that imprisonment? Terrible conditions. Terrible suffering was taking place. But you remember what they did? They had codes developed. You could tap, not necessarily Morse code, but other things on the walls, and they communicated with each other. And through that, they encouraged one another in the fellowship of their sufferings. So that's what we see here, the fellowship of his suffering. So Paul says, I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Conformed to his death. We want to, die? Is that what we're talking about here? Of course not. Jesus came. What happened when the sin of the world was placed upon him? Done away with. So, conformed to his death, in other words, death to what? Our old way of life. What does the Bible say? What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians? If any man, any person, if you want to put it in the, what we'd have to say today, but you know what he's saying. If any man is in Christ, if he knows Jesus, if he is buried with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, he is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. A new creature. Altogether different person. Same body. The soul gets changed, and the spirit is born alive in Christ. But the soulish realm, the mind, the emotions, all of these things begin to change. Those don't happen overnight. The spirit is immediate in Christ. But the soulish realm will begin to grow in Christ. If any man is a new in Christ, he's a new creature. What happens? Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. New and better things, huh? Now, that doesn't mean, of course, all the old things that we did before, all the things you enjoyed, and some of these other things. But you understand what he's saying. Some of those old things were not very Christ-like, were they? All these things have and should have passed away as we grow in Christ. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Nailed that flesh to the cross with Christ. Our identification again with him. So the goal itself is heavenly, you might say. It is a divine life. A divine life we are to lead now. And it ultimately results, of course, in the resurrection from the dead, as verse 11 says. So, if you look at it, there's a note in the translator's New Testament. It says, the upward calling is not the prize, pretty much what I've said. The prize is something upward to which God calls us. And the ultimate, again, is that resurrection. But that calling is taking place here and now and will continue to take place, that upward calling. And that is the prize, that God is calling us that way. The translator takes this then as the heavenly life, whether present or future. The phrase, in Christ Jesus, is then understood of Christ as the agent through whom God calls us. Right? Okay, so take that all together, translator's New Testament, then, if you translate that verse 11, in order in New American Standard, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11, in the translator's, I press on to the goal, to the prize of the heavenly life to which God calls me through Christ Jesus. Or that's actually verse 12. I pursue, the Holman Christian Standard translates it pretty much the same way, similarly. I pursue as my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. The prize, again, is that final prize, but it's kind of ongoing as we are being called in Christ, but it's a lifelong thing that takes place. He says, and it is, we are pressing on, we're pursuing it, the prize that God promised through that heavenly calling. It's through the heavenly calling. Again, the calling itself is not the prize. The prize is what results from that calling. So we see that. the fact that Paul has said in verse 12 and 13 that he has not yet attained it. He has not yet attained it. Let's look at that. Not that I have already obtained it. Okay, reverse. Go back to verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it. Well, obtained it. And of course, the resurrection from the dead. Of course, he has not obtained that yet. Or have already become perfect. Which your translation may say mature. What does that imply? Maturing. I haven't matured fully yet, he says. And so as you read that verse and through verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So if anybody should have reached the final goal, it should have been Paul. But what is he saying? This is an ongoing thing, and it's going to be the rest of my life growing in God and in Christ Jesus. So then in verse 12, it is a divine life that Jesus laid hold of for us. Jesus wanted to be able to lead that divine life. So Paul kind of touches on what you would say the obstacle in the path to that high calling for the Christians in his day, Paul's day. And that's, of course, in verse 2. What does he say? Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, that's New American Standard, and you heard Debbie's, and I'll talk about that in a moment, because the next verse says, for we are the true circumcision. You see the word again in the American Standard twice, but it is actually two different Greek words that are used there. In the first case, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. That's translated from one word that essentially means false. So, but that is the reference. So, what we see, I think, what did Debbie's read? Something to this effect, the mutilators of the flesh. That's the way it translated it. And so, the second word, of course, is the circumcision that we understand from the Old Testament, and that is used many times. So the second says, we are the true circumcision. Now, that means in that usual sense, but the verse you find, or that word is found about 38 times in the New Testament, and metaphorically, it is speaking of Christians separated from the unclean multitude and consecrated to God. The true circumcision. That's what it really refers to. And Paul writes about it as well. In Paul's day, of course, the Jewish Christians that insisted on legalisms and practices in order to become Christians, their confidence was in the flesh. But we see here that in he talks about the true circumcision. He says, that is those Christians who are separated from the world and consecrated to God. So we don't have people perhaps beating down our door for circumcision, but the danger is still there, that a righteousness of our own. That's what Paul is warning against. Based on the law rather than from God on the basis of faith. And that's what verse 9 says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That righteousness is imputed to us by God, and it is based upon faith. So then, going back again, true circumcision, we can look at that in Romans, the second chapter. Paul writes about that there. Those who are separated. Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is what? It is that of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So what he's talking about, the true circumcision, it is those who have been circumcised in the heart. So it results in worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. That's what verse 3 of our reading says today. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We see the entire Godhead in that one verse. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God enables and empowers our worship. And the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus. If we look at that word glory there, it's a verb. It's a verb. It's not a noun. Look at it that way. So read it again. We are the new circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, and we verb glory in Christ Jesus. You could a word you can replace in there is revel. We revel in Christ Jesus, what he has done for us. And that word is found 38 times, this new circumcision, as I said, in the New Testament. But 8 times it is translated as boast. So that's what it says. We could read that again. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ, or revel in Christ Jesus. Once again, we see Christ before Jesus. What are we reveling in? The Messiahship of Jesus, what he has done for us. The word, we of course love Jesus, the person Jesus and his ministry, but we revel in Christ, the Messiah. So by confidence in the flesh then, verse 3, he's talking about works, externals, such as for the Jewish people of the day, circumcision, that which is unspiritual and having to do with the sinful condition. In verse 4 then, Paul begins to talk about if anyone has a cause to place confidence in the flesh, certainly he says, I do. And he's not going to be bringing this up to boast or anything, but he's going to be pointing out something to the folks there. And that's what we'll kind of take that up next week. Again, notice the things that he said that he could not even boast about, even though things that were in his past. He was circumcised on the 8th day, according to the law. He could cite his heritage and the tribe that he was from, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a descendant of Abraham. All of these things, a pure blood. But none of these things, he said, counted. I count them as loss. And that's kind of where we'll take this up again next week. So, Father God, we do thank you today, Father, for that upward calling in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that when we were called, you have continued, Lord, as that verse says, to call us for that up into that upward calling, to grow in Christ, and that you have laid hold of us by Christ Jesus for a lifetime endeavor to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We thank you that because of that, we can continue to press on, and we will press on until we receive the final prize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.